Could be a blessing. Okay. All right. Ooh, now we're on. Okay. Okay, well, it's good to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity of being with you. And I preached 10 years in Kansas City, and I know there's a lot of Kansas City connections here. That's how I met some of you all a long time ago. And look forward to being with you. Today is Sunday, the best day of the week. And I think if we really focus on that, we realize Sunday is just a little bit different than the rest of the week. Our schedule's different. What we do is different. We get to be together, and we get to spend time praising God and honoring God. And the more and more I think about that, the more and more I wish every day was a Sunday. I mean, it's just a good day. And what a great way to begin this as we spend some time together and to look at some things to be with you. And I'm glad to be here. You know, Jeff and I were communicating. First of all, I'm glad we're able to do this with what all you've been through here in this Houston area. It's been a lot. And I want you to know from up north, we're still praying for you. 2 weeks ago, I was in Ohio, and publicly they were praying for the brethren in Houston. We are still praying for brethren in Houston publicly. We have sent a lot of money, a lot of donations down this way. And we do that because, number one, that's the right thing to do. We do that because we're family in Christ. And we also know that if the times change, you'll help us because that's just the way it is. And so we hope you get through these things. And we're glad that we can have this. Hopefully this week we'll get our minds on the eternal God, which will help us as we think about so many things. And I know this week we also have a baseball tournament going on with the Astros. And we will just deal with that each night. We want the Astros to win so they can play my Dodgers in the series. So we'll just deal with those things in that way. But we're glad to be together. We hope we get to know each other a little closer and study some things from God's Word. One of the fascinating things I have found in recent times is just taking a story from the Gospels and just park it there and just look at some things. And there are just layers and layers and layers of lessons. We see the compassion of Jesus. Sometimes that shames us when we think about our own lives. We see the power of God. We see ourselves in the parables. We sometimes ask ourselves, if I was there, what would I have done? And there's just valuable lessons. On almost every page of the gospel, you can do that. As you look and learn and teach about such things, that we walk away with what amazing Savior he is. So today we're going to look at Mark chapter 5. There's two miracles. And very differently, but both of them powerful, and both of them are very impressive about who Jesus is. And as Mark writes, he writes in a very rapid format. I mean, he flows quickly, and we find the word immediately used three times in the section we're going to talk about. But one of the first things we notice as we take a step back is the Bible so oftentimes introduces us in the middle of these conversations or these people that Jesus met. And he met all kinds of people. He met the bent-over woman, Zacchaeus, Mary and Martha. We think about Nicodemus and all these people. And when we look at all these people and we take a step back, we notice they all had four things in common. It's four things you and I also have in common. And the first thing is every person he met has a story, just as you do, just as I do. We all have a past. Some of our past isn't very pretty, but we all have a past. We all have a story. Secondly, every person Jesus met had a problem. Now, oftentimes, it was a physical problem. That's why they came to Jesus. Someone was sick. Someone was dying. There was a physical problem. But underlying all that was that there was a spiritual problem, as is you and I. Sometimes the first time we come to Jesus is because there is a problem in the marriage or a problem at home. And we start thinking, you know what? We need to start getting back to service. We need to start getting back to what the Bible says. And underlying so much of that, oftentimes, is a spiritual problem. The third thing that's interesting is every person Jesus met was valued by Jesus. Every person was important to him. We're going to see that especially in our story today. And then number four, every person, whether they realized it or not, just like you and I, every person needed Jesus. There's not one person say, oh, I don't need Jesus. Now, you may say that, but you really do. And that's what's so impressive about that. So Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 21. I encourage you to take your Bibles or phone or tablets or whatever you use, scrolls, whatever you have. Just kind of follow along with us, and let's read the section here. It begins in verse 21. We're going to go all the way down to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to kind of take the layers off this and talk about some wonderful things here about Jesus. It says, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. So he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials, by the name of Jairus, came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. Just do a little time out here. I call this section the 911 of the Bible. We know what 911 means. You know, get the ambulance here quickly. This is a desperate situation here. So reading on, it says, verse 24, and they went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your affliction. And while he was speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. He allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the home of the synagogue official and saw a commotion, and the people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. He's got to stop there. Laughing at Jesus. They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astonished. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and that something should be given to her to eat. Well, that's a story. It's a powerful story. It's a neat story because there's all kinds of wonderful lessons in there. What I want to do to begin with is take a step back and look at the big picture here. Because what Mark does is very unique here. Mark puts four miracles right beside each other in rapid form here to show that Jesus Christ has all authority. Now, we know that. But what Mark does is, in such a impressive manner, he shows us how Jesus has all this authority. So if you go back to chapter 4, if you will, with me, and notice in chapter 4, and beginning there in chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Disciples said to him, verse 38, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Verse 39 is where Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said, hush, be still. Now, you may not know anything about boats. You may not know what the starboard side is, or this side, or that side. But we know three things from verse 37, chapter 4. First things is, water is not supposed to be above the boat. Water is supposed to be under the boat. Secondly, water is not supposed to fill the boat up. I mean, the water is supposed to be on the outside of the boat. And then that little phrase, a fierce gale of wind, in the Greek is the same word we have for earthquake, seismos. And so it's the idea of an earthquake. This is a violent storm. And when this happens, do you notice what they asked Jesus? They didn't say, have you ever seen anything like this? They didn't ask him, do you think you can do something? They asked him, do you care? And so he stops this. What Jesus shows in this miracle, as Mark writes, is that Jesus here, he can change the weather. You and I can't do this. You know this very well. Can you imagine the governor of Texas standing down there at the very Gulf and saying, Hurricane Harvey, turn? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Wouldn't that have been wonderful to take all that water you have and pipe it somehow to California where all the fires are, where they need water? But we can't control the weather. We can't change the weather. You have hurricanes, I have tornadoes. You have intense heat, we have snow. And we can't change all of that. But here Jesus, by a single word, changed the weather. Now, chapter 5, the second miracle Mark shows us. As soon as they get to the other side, Mark chapter 5, verse 1 begins. Verse 2, immediately a man comes to them with an unclean spirit, a demon. And you know how the story breaks out. This is the occasion where Jesus puts the demons into the hogs, and they run over the top of the cliff there, and they all drown below. And Jesus shows here that he can control the demons. Now, the question could be asked, if Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth, how do I know he has control in the spirit world? I can see him making a blind man see. I can see him make a cripple walk. But how about in the other world? There are demons. And all society could do is chain them up in the cemetery, and he broke the chain. And again, what did Jesus do? He said by his word, and the demons left. He could control demons. Now the third miracle, right here where we read, here's a woman with an incurable disease. She'd been to doctors and spent everything she had, and Jesus heals her. And then this ends in chapter 5, verse 41. We'll look at this a little closer here in just a minute. But in chapter 5, verse 41, this little girl, Jesus goes to her, and what does he do? He speaks to the dead. And the dead obey him. So we see Jesus changing the weather, controlling the demons, curing the disease, and conquering death. He has all authority. There's no realm. There's no thing that Jesus cannot do. And what's interesting, when we put these four miracles together in the book of Mark, we notice Jesus not using pixie dust. He's not using magical potions. By his word, all he had to do was say a word and the weather changed. All he had to do was say a word and the demons fled. All he had to do was heal that woman. All he had to do was say a word and the girl came from the dead back to the living. By his word. Now, before we go on, it makes us realize, if his word could do that, can his word help me? Can his word change me? Can his word help me with my problems? As powerful as God's word is, that's one of the lessons we see from this. So let's go to our account now, Mark chapter 5, and we're going to begin with verse 21. Let's talk about these two miracles here. One of the first things we stand out and we notice here immediately is a series of contrasts. And I'm going to have you speak a little bit here, because I'm going to teach this like a Bible class. But one of the first contrasts we notice is the synagogue official, he's a man, and the woman with the issue of blood, she's a woman. Man, woman. Now, in our society, that's not so big, but it was huge back then. Keep your finger here if you want to go to Galatians chapter 3. Remember in Galatians 3 when the Apostle Paul talked about how we're all one in Christ? He uses three huge social differences. Jew, Greek, he would say, or Jew, Gentile. The second one was master, slave. And the third one was male, female. That's how important this was. And so that was a contrast. That was a difference. Back in our story here, what's the name of the synagogue official? What's his name? Jairus. What's her name? Don't know, do we? Contrast, isn't it? It's kind of a contrast. What's another contrast we notice here between these two? He was a synagogue official. It's not told here officially, but likely he had a prominent position. Likely he had some money. Where was this woman at financially? She's broke. She spent everything she had. That's a contrast, isn't it? Now, who did the synagogue official want to get help? He wanted who to get well? Someone else, his daughter. Who did the woman want? Herself. Okay, that's a contrast. The synagogue official, how does he come to Jesus? He comes right to Jesus' face, doesn't he? He bows, and he entreats, he asks. What does a woman do? She comes up behind, doesn't she? We're going to talk about this, whether she stole a miracle or not. She touched him. No. We'll talk about that in a minute. What happened there? But that's a contrast, isn't it? And so what I want you to see is all through this, there are just layers and layers of contrast as we think about that. But they have one thing in common. One of the things they both have in common is faith. Look at verse 23, and then we'll also look down at verse 28. Verse 23, the synagogue official implores Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so she will get well." Not "she might." "I hope she gets better." "She will get well if you touch her." And then when you look in verse 28, the woman with the issue of blood, she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." They're both being driven by faith, and that's what's impressive. So let's talk about this synagogue official here. Let's just kind of walk through this a little bit and kind of notice some things about this. So he is called a synagogue official. If we had to write a job description, what does a synagogue official do? What's that mean? I'm a synagogue official. What's that mean? Of that synagogue. Okay. I believe the synagogues are probably, our worship services are probably closer to the synagogue than was the temple. And so in a congregation like here, y'all had decisions that you'll have Mr. Roger come and preach this week. Someone has been chosen to lead singing. Someone has been chosen to lead prayers. Okay. Synagogue official kind of is in charge of those things. Okay. He's kind of in charge of that synagogue. Now, he's not the only one, but there used to be several of them. Okay. And so that would be his job. As he would do this. Now, once you notice verse 21 once again, it says, when Jesus crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, so he stayed by the seashore. Now, when a synagogue official comes to him, how does he approach Jesus? Does he say, can we go in the back classroom and talk? He doesn't do that, does he? Does he come up and say, he doesn't do that, does he? A whole crowd is there. And he bows in front of Jesus, earnestly pleading, "Come, my little girl's dying." Now, what's the big deal about that? Is that a big deal? It is. Turn your Bible, if you will, to Luke chapter 13. We'll be right back here, Mark, but come over to Luke chapter 13, if you will. And in Luke 13, we read about the bent over woman. And verse 10 of Luke 13 says, "And he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Jesus saw her and called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you're freed from your sickness.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant." What's that word mean? You came in this morning and said, "Hey, how are you doing?" He said, "Roger, I'm indignant." What's that mean? Angry? Smoking? Mad? Fuming? Want to bust you in the chops? Okay, those are all good words that come together, isn't it? So that was typical. That was typical. You don't come into my house and do these things before me, especially on the Sabbath day. That was common. And the Jewish hierarchy had a problem with Jesus. The synagogue officials would have been among them. So here we are back in Mark 5. There's this massive crowd. The synagogue officials, little girl's dying. All of a sudden, he doesn't care. "I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say. I'm coming right before this Jesus. I'm bowing down right before him. And say, won't you come to my house?" Can you imagine getting over all that pride? Now, there's a lesson there for us, isn't there? Sometimes pride keeps us from Jesus. Sometimes we don't want to do what Jesus says because what will people say back home, or what will people think here or there? This guy didn't care. When it comes to your kids, you'll do anything for your kids. This guy is case in point with this. And so Jesus decides to go. And there's this massive crowd. They're all going together. And they're all, have you ever been to a ball game or a concert? When you leave, you're kind of walking like this. Everybody's just kind of bumping on each other, touching each other. And here comes this woman with the issue of blood. And let's look at this and let's talk about her for a little bit here. How long has she had this issue of blood? How long? 12 years, as long as the daughter's been alive. Jesus, in earthly terms, is about how old here, roughly? 30, 31, 32? 12 years ago, how old would Jesus have been? See? She's had this a long time. She had this longer than Jesus had even been preaching, hasn't she? She had this a long time. Let's talk about her condition. Said she had an issue of blood. What would she have been like physically? Been anemic, okay? For those who don't know what anemic means, what does that mean? So if somebody says, "Well, you're anemic," you say, "Well, okay, is that good? What does that mean, to be anemic? How does that leave you? Weak, tired, okay? Okay. How would she have been spiritually? Was that? Discouraged. Unclean, unable to go to the temple. Most likely she was Jewish because Jesus calls her daughter. Being Jewish, most likely, she would have been praying, wouldn't she? Can you imagine praying 12 years and you get no answer? Lord, help me get better. Lord, let this pass. And not only is she not getting better, she's getting worse. She's been to the doctor, and the Bible says she's getting worse. She's not getting better, she's getting worse. So, spiritually, she might be thinking, God's got his thumb down on me. God's putting, something's not going right. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm praying to God, and things aren't turning. And when we pray to God and we get the answer that we really wanted, it's great in our life. Faith is soaring. But when we pray and we pray and we pray and pray, nothing happens. We just start getting discouraged. We start getting frustrated. So here's this woman. Okay? Now, emotionally discouraged, possibly depressed. It was a common thought back then that illnesses were connected to sin. Remember John chapter 9 when he saw that blind man? Who sinned? This man or his parents. So it's very, is a common thought that if you had some ailment, then there was some sin connected. So she has all that running through her and all those thoughts going through her. And she comes to Jesus. And what does she do? She doesn't ask, does she? She doesn't come up to Jesus like the synagogue official, bowing before Jesus, earnestly pleading, "Here's my situation, come save my daughter." She comes up behind him and just touches. What do you think her idea was? I can touch, disappear in a crowd, and no one will ever know. Okay? Now, two thoughts I want you to think about. First of all, where did she get that idea? If I just touch him? Where'd that come from? Look at two places in Mark. They'll help us. Go back to Mark chapter 3, if you will. And then we'll go later to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 3, and it says in verse 10, "For he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him." See that? And then in chapter 6 of Mark, and in verse 56, Mark 6, verse 56, it says, "Whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they may just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many touch it were being cured." So all I have to do is come up and touch him, and I can just kind of disappear from that. Now a question comes up in Mark 5 that we've got to ask. Did she steal a miracle? You ever think about that way? I mean, the synagogue official's asking, "Come." So Jesus is going to come. There's no asking here. She just kind of went up behind him and just touched him. Like, "Excuse me?" You know? What do you think about that? Did that just leak out? If you could say that? No, I don't think that's right. I don't think Jesus ever did anything that was not intended and purposed on that. In fact, when he talks to this woman, he does not rebuke her, he honors her, okay? And so what we're going to see here is she touched out in faith and how Jesus understood that. Now, what's interesting, as this is going on, okay, what do you think the synagogue official is doing? come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You know, imagine calling for an ambulance, and he comes to your house because you got a 911 situation, but before he gets there, he goes through Burger King. Like, come on, man. What's more important? And so, as Jesus turns around, he now has a conversation with this woman. And he confronts her. Now, let's take a look at this once again. It says in verse 31, as he says, who bumped me? And the disciples said, everybody's bumped to Jesus. Basically, we were crowded here. And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, just like the synagogue official. Now we're not front and back. Now we're face to face. And now she bows down. And now she tells him the whole truth. Over in other accounts, it says she told the whole story. Okay? You can imagine the whole story. All these doctors, all these potions, all these things try to get me well. And I'm out of money. And how would you describe her situation? It's hopeless, wasn't it? No money, getting worse. She couldn't go to any more doctors. She had no more money. Try this, honey, it only costs this much. Well, I don't have any money. I've lost it all already. And so she was in a hopeless situation. And Jesus turns around, lifts her up in a sense by calling her daughter. You've not done anything wrong. You've not done anything shameful. You have touched me by faith. And then verse 35 says, while they were still speaking, it says, they came from the house of the synagogue officials saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? We'll come back and talk about that here in just a minute. And so Jesus goes to the house and he says the little girl's asleep and they laugh at him. We know that's a term that's used throughout the New Testament to talk about the death of the righteous. It's used in 1 Corinthians 15. It's used in 1 Thessalonians. It's used of Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus is asleep. It's a term God uses to describe the death of the righteous people, that they are resting with the Lord. And he raises the little girl up, which is powerful. Now, I've got four lessons from this I want to share with you. But any thoughts, comments, anything from our wise preachers today? Anything, Jeff? Okay, four lessons. Lesson number one, when we look at this story in our world today, it makes us understand the importance of everyone. The importance of everyone. The woman with the issue of blood was as important as this dying girl. Now, had I been Jesus, I've been bad story right there. But had I been Jesus, I would have done this differently. Had I been Jesus, I would have told this woman, honey, you've had this for 12 years. One more hour is not going to make a difference. I've got to go save this little girl. I'll come back and take care of you. He didn't do that, did he? How that would have made that woman feel? Well, I'm not as important as the daughter of a synagogue official. My needs are not as important as her needs. Jesus took care of her first. I think there's a reason for that. He wanted that girl to die because of what he's going to do. But again, to see how valuable that is. It is so easy for you and I to think, you know, I need the prayers of this church more than you do. I need this more than you do. My needs are more important than your needs. And here Jesus is showing us everyone was important. And that's a lesson we forget sometimes. And I think it's great to see that as we kind of look at that. Secondly, I think another lesson here that's very valuable for us as we consider some things that this teaches. It teaches us the value of faith, the touch of faith. You wonder in that crowd, as Jesus was walking, and everybody's just kind of bumping on each other, you wonder if somebody bumped them that had a bad leg, but he still had a bad leg. You see, it's different than just bumping somebody and reaching out in faith. A lot of people touched Jesus, but only she was healed because she touched in faith. And that teaches us, you and I can be close to Jesus, but we can still be far away from Jesus. We can be close to him because we come to church services, but we can be far away from him when it comes to our attitude and our hearts and how we deal with things. We can be close to Jesus because we think, you know, I go to a church that's doing things doctrinally right, and I go to a church that's really governed the right way by eldership. I'm doing this and doing this, but I can have a pitiful marriage. I can have a pitiful mouth. I can have all kinds. I can be close to Jesus, but still far away from Jesus. And what a great lesson that was. that there were a lot of people bumping on Jesus, but only one person got healed. Well, she touched by faith. And that teaches us that we need to walk by faith. We need to do what God says and become what God says. How it is to be close to Jesus is so far away. We don't want that ever happen to us. A third lesson I want to share with you is, go back to verse 35 of Mark 5. Mark 5 and verse 35. And in this, while he's talking to this woman, he said to her, verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Let's talk about that. Why does he call her daughter? She wasn't Jesus' daughter. Jesus was never married. So why does he call her daughter? Okay. It's also a term of endearment, isn't it? It's just saying, hey, you know, woman, daughter. That means something, doesn't it? You know, he would use that again to the bent-over woman. He called her the daughter of Abraham. Okay? Very rarely did he use that term, okay? But it meant that she's just not a nobody here, okay? You're this important synagogue official, and people look up to you, and here's this woman, we don't even know her name, and she's just a nobody in eternity. No, she's not. She is the daughter of heaven. As you have a sick daughter, I have a daughter. That daughter is this woman right here, the daughter of faith. So then in verse 35, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" What do they mean by that? Why trouble the teacher anymore? There you go. That's a lesson for us. They put a ceiling on Jesus. Oh, it's one thing to change the weather. Oh, it's one thing to cast out a demon. Oh, it's one thing to heal somebody with issue of blood. But now this girl has gone to the limit. She has died. And Jesus, not even you can do that. It is too late. Now notice, take your Bible and go with me back to John 11, if you will. Very interesting. Almost the words of Mary and Martha when Lazarus had died. You look over in John 11, look in verse 21. John chapter 11, verse 21, when Jesus is there with Martha. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." If you had been here, but you weren't here, so he died. Almost like she's pointing a little finger at you. You should have been here. And so what they're saying to Jesus here in Mark 5 is, it's too late. It's too late. The little girl has died. Now, the point of that simply is for you and I is you and I can also put a ceiling on God. Even God can't fix my marriage. Really? God can't bring home this prodigal in my family. Really? I know somebody who has an addiction. Even God can't straighten him out. Really? You see, we can put ceilings and limitations by our faith in what God can do. So when Paul would talk about being able to do all things in Christ, we need to believe that power, not miraculously, but through the scriptures and through what God can do, not to limit God. That's what these folks did. Don't even bring Jesus now. It's too late. It's time to get the cemetery folks there, because she has already gone. And we see the great value of having that faith that will trust God through all these things. But let's follow this again once more, just a little bit further here in Mark 5, because it brings for us again some lessons that I think will help us as we think about this. Here in Mark chapter 5, it says, after they said that in verse 35, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, Goodspeed in his translation says, Jesus not paying attention to them. That's a little lesson for us right there, isn't it? Sometimes we just need not pay attention to what other folks are saying. Folks are down. Folks are grumping. Folks are complaining. Folks are down on Jesus. Folks that don't believe in the Bible, pay no attention to that junk. Jesus was not paying attention, basically, to them. Said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." I want you to go back with me, back to the end of Mark chapter 4 again, and notice, you know, sometimes when we spend a lot of time in the Gospels, We sometimes dream, man, I wish I was there. I wish I was with Jesus. Man, that would have been incredible. Hear those sermons and all that. And more when I read this, I see these disciples just scared a lot. They're scared. So here in Mark 4, first of all, we have this tremendous storm on the sea. And they wake Jesus up saying, do you not care that we're perishing? Now, you have to remember, Peter, James, and John lived on that sea. They were commercial fishermen. They knew storms. Matthew, he had a desk job. It wouldn't take too much ripples in that water to get him scared. I can only imagine what Matthew was doing. He's probably throwing up a long time ago. Scared to death, okay? And Jesus says to them, verse 40, why are you afraid? Well, I can think of several reasons, Jesus. There's water in our boat. The waves are above the boat. We're all going to drown here. You want more reasons? I'm scared. And he changes the weather. But notice in verse 41, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey? Afraid of the storm, now afraid of the Jesus who could do such things. And one of the things that we see driving through the Gospels is how many times they were afraid. It's been a long time since I've been really scared. Really scared. But almost every page in the Bible you see things. And how interesting that is as we think about them. So back in Mark 5, so we go back here, and so he says, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to come to him, but Peter, James, and John, brother Jesus, that little inner circle, same three that sees the transfiguration, same three that Jesus takes a little bit deeper into the garden as he prays that intense prayer before the cross, that great little circle. There's a lesson right there, okay? As we think about Peter, James, and John, who is Peter's brother? Do you remember? Andrew. Andrew's never included, is he? James and John's a brother. Why don't we have Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Just those two. You know, sometimes it's hard to be an Andrew in life. You're not the chosen one. You're not the A-team. You're not the varsity. You're second. It's hard to do that sometimes. And there's a lesson there about being an Andrew, okay? So it takes Peter, James, and John with him, and they go to this home. And it says in verse 38 that there was a lot of commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. We understand under Jewish custom that when a person died, they were buried that day. And there were what was called professional mourners. Wouldn't you love to have that job? You show up at somebody's house, you don't even know who they are, but you're just paid to cry and wail. We want a scene here. We want some sad songs. We want some weeping and wailing. And here we go. And so all this commotion's going on, and it's just a sad scene here. And so he says, why are you making this commotion? She's not dead. She's just asleep. Of course, they didn't understand what he's talking about. Laughing at him, he puts them out, and he takes just the mother, the father, and Peter, James, and John, and goes into the child's room. Takes the child by the hand, okay, and says to her, little girl, I say to you, get up. Now, I admit this is going to be a little bit of conjecture, but it's just important in my faith to see this. You know, imagine the bed. That little girl's laying there. She's passed away. Okay. Jesus comes up there. He didn't say far away. Little girl over there, get up. He comes up there. He takes her by the hand and says, little girl, I say get up. And her eyes open. Who's the first thing she's going to see? She's going to see Jesus. I like to think, and I can't park my car there, but I like to think when you and I die and we close our eyes in death and our eyes open on the other side, maybe the first one I'll see is Jesus. That just means a lot to me. I just like that. I wouldn't preach that. I just teach the class, okay? but you know, it's just a comforting thing to think the Lord is there. And what's comforting is to think he has absolute control. Now, you and I can go to the grave of our parents, and we can tell, well, Mama, this is what I did today, and I'm going to do this tomorrow, and here's a paper. Do you see this paper? And it's comforting to us to talk to them, but they can't come back. They can't respond. There's nothing. They're over there, and we're here. And what separates us is a door called death. But the power of Christ transcends that. So when we say that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth, there is no realm he does not have authority. So just as he could talk to that synagogue official face to face, and just as he could turn around and talk to that woman with the issue of blood, he could talk to that little girl, even though her body was there, her spirit was somewhere else, because he has that authority. Now, just for the sake of saying this, when that little girl died, where did her spirit go? Was it still there in her? No. Where did it go? We don't know. Need a sermon? What does the Bible teach? What happens when a person dies? Okay, Hadean world, okay? That sounds scary, doesn't it? Luke 16, okay? Some, you know, the old thought was, if you go to Hades, that's just bad, bad, bad. All it is the unseen world. Eventually, if you're righteous, you're going to heaven, okay? So yesterday, when I was at the ticket counter in Louisville, where are you flying to? I'm flying to Houston, but I had to go to Baltimore first, okay? It wasn't my choice, just where my plane was going, okay? So I had to go to Baltimore to come to Houston. When I die, I'll go to Hades, but that's not where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I just have to go to Hades for a little while and get over to heaven. And that's the concept, okay? And what's interesting, when we look at Luke 16, and just turn on over there if you want to. Just turn on over there real quickly. Because it connects us to this little girl here who died in Mark chapter 5. And we see the story of the rich man Lazarus here. And it starts in verse 19. And it says, now there was a rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously lived in splendor every day. Poor man named Lazarus laid at his gate, covered in sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. And now the poor man died, carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Does that still happen? Do y'all think that still happens? I think it does. I think it does. I've seen 8 Christians take their last breath. And the thought that always comes to me is, there's angels in this room. I can't see them because I'm not in that realm. But they're there. They're there. There's nothing in my Bible makes me think that they don't still do that. And so Lazarus was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom, it says. And the rich man also died and was buried in Hades. You've got the King James Version, says hell. That's the wrong word. It should be Hades. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm agony in this flame. And Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received the good things, likewise Lazarus, bad things, but now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. What do you know about that conversation? Anything jumps out about you about that? He first of all recognized Lazarus, didn't he? It wasn't like a pillowcase just floating around. Oh, excuse me, I bumped into you. Do I know you? He recognized Lazarus, didn't he? He recognized Abraham, didn't he? And then when Abraham said, child, what comes next? Child, remember. Remember in your life. And people have asked me this. When I die, will I remember I had kids? Yeah, you're going to remember that. You're going to remember that. Will I remember I was married? Yeah, you're going to remember that. Will I remember what happened? Yeah, you're going to remember. Child, in your life, remember. Remember. And what we see in this little window into the next world, and that window excites us. We want to know so much about that. I remember standing over a body of someone who died, and the family members right there said, what do you think they're doing? Man, I'd love to know. Love to know. All I have is Luke 16. I really don't know. Don't know what they're thinking, what they're seeing, what they're... I don't know. But what we know is the Bible is written not so much to solve our curiosity over there. It's solved so we will walk by faith here and get to where God is. That's the purpose of the Bible. So here was this little girl, and she had died. Her spirit was in Hades. Where is that? I don't know. It's a spiritual place. And Jesus on earth talking to Peter, James, and John, mom and dad of that little girl, could say the same words, little girl, I say to you, get up. And wherever Hades is, she heard that. And when he said that, not all the little girls came out of Hades. Only that little girl. And he brought her back. But isn't this a neat story? Doesn't it show so much about the power of God? It shows us the compassion of Jesus, who cares about everybody. Talks about the touch of faith, how essential that is. And it makes us think about our own selves as we think about this story. Had I been there, would I have had the courage, as this woman did, to get through that crowd somehow to come up behind Jesus? Would I have been like that synagogue official and like, you know, man, I sure could use Jesus, but I'm just embarrassed. I just don't want to go forward today. I don't want people to know. He didn't care. He didn't care. He came right before everybody. What we see through all these lessons is just incredible faith. And that's what we want to think about. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. We'll stop for now. Thank you.